So it's always interesting to switch between different modes of presentation, right? You have the PowerPoint presentation, you have the slides. It's always fun to, you know, decide which one works better at some of these events. All right. Just lower volume a little bit. I'm pretty loud, so I think it'll boom out there. So, okay, so let me start with a joke. I don't know how this will land, so let me see. I was trying this out earlier, but okay. An elderly woman, she was sleeping at night, and suddenly she is startled by a sound which comes from her living room. And so she goes to investigate, and there in the living room, there's a burglar who's entered the house. So immediately this elderly woman says, she shouts at him and says, "Stop! Acts 2:38." Okay, the burglar is like, hears this commotion, he's trying to run away. He suddenly raises his hand and he's standing there. This elderly woman calls the cops. She calls and tells, "Hey, this is what's happening." The policeman comes and finds the burglar standing on the spot, frozen. So the lady tells the policeman about what really happened, and the lady says, XYZ, and the policeman goes to the burglar and says, why did you freeze? She was just telling you Acts 2 verse 38. So then the burglar, startled, he turns back and says, What? Was she telling a Bible verse? I thought she was telling me that she has an axe and 2:38s." And by the way, what does Acts 2:38 say? Exactly, it says repent. It says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit.'" That's what the lady said. So, having started off with an axe joke, let's pray and spend some time in His Word. Father, Lord, we thank you for your promises, for the way in which you lead us. Help us, Lord, as we meditate from your Word. Lord, open our hearts and our minds that we might be able to learn more about you and see how great and good you are, Lord. Help us that this might lead us and lead us along the path that we need to walk in this world. Open our hearts and our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are right now, we've started off with the series of Acts. As last week, I think we had a very good display or a summary of what Acts will look like and the different characters and actors or, you know, the characters who actually come up in this book of Acts. We are now talking about the second portion, second part of chapter one of Acts, and I've titled this "Preparing for God's Mission." Preparing for God's mission. When you think about missions, what generally comes into our minds?
Going overseas.
Going overseas, yes, going overseas is something which comes to our mind. Battlefields comes into our mind. We think of strategies. This is an image, I don't know how clear it is visible. This image brought to me thoughts about strategies and possibilities. And by the way, those are some generals gathered around a table and having a big map out there and strategizing on on the next steps that they need to take on the battlefield. This is what comes to my mind when I think of strategies. The possibilities, they're looking at risks, they're thinking about exit strategies. Right. There is a series actually on Netflix which I watched. It's a three-part series. It says American Manhunt. for Osama bin Laden. It's a three-part series, and it's pretty intriguing the way in which all this happened, right? They looked for this guy for 15 years. They've been working behind the scenes for 15 years, and then after, as we know, after 9/11, 10 years later, he was caught and killed. But they worked for about 15 years to reach this guy. The thing which stood out for me was the Navy SEALs who went in, as you know, right? They went into Pakistan, they found him in a compound, and they eliminated him. The whole strategy of how much they had to plan and prepare in order to execute this very risky, step, this whole plan was pretty astounding. They said they thought about plan B, plan A, plan C, plan D, and what happens if this happens. So many such iterations that they underwent in order to plan a strategy to take this guy out. And they also had, they said they had a somewhere out there in Arizona or somewhere, they had this entire compound, like literally built out with buildings and everything as they know. And they did this exercise morning and evening and morning and evening. They kept doing this. They kept breaking it down, building it up again, so that they don't have the, they had the element of surprise with them. It's fascinating the way strategies are built, right? So when I thought about mission, I was thinking about this as a mission. Then there was another strategy, right, which is drawn out on a map, which I read about General Stanley McChrystal. I don't know if you, any of you have heard of this general. He was in charge of the Afghan war way back in 2009. And apparently a strategy map landed on his desk. It looked like this, right? So many notes and so many lines that you see, meaning it. I was so confused looking at this, like, where is this going? And this apparently shows the entire, this is a PowerPoint slide, by the way, which is shown to say the complexity of American military strategy. But you know what he said? He said, when we understand, by the time we understand that slide, we would have won the war. And it is very complex, and he said it looks like a bowl of spaghetti, right? So that's the strategy. Now, this is typically what we term as a good strategy in this world, right? You see those three circles, and in that, in between that, the strategy composes of 1, 2, and 3. What does the first one says? It says it should be well researched, right? And the second one says it should be executable. And the third one says it should be accessible. So when I read this, I was thinking, is this exactly what the apostles had in front of them to execute? Right? All three of them, according to the standards in this world, constitutes a good strategy. But all three of them, if you actually look at it, the apostles will fail. Right? Everybody will fail because this is not how it was. Was it well researched? No. Was it executable? The whole plan that Jesus Christ, you know, told the disciples, was it executable? Meaning, according to their standards and their abilities, no. Right? And the third one, was it accessible? Going to the ends of the world and speaking about this gospel? No. Right? As mere human beings, as apostles, they could not deliver to what a good strategy would be. But that's where our story starts here, right? When we go to the book of Acts, chapter 1, last week Justin was covering this point about Jesus Christ, who spent 40 days with his disciples after his resurrection. He makes sure that he tells them what they have to do, and before he's taken up, he commands them something. And that's on the Mount of Olives. And this picture is a picture of the Mount of Olives. I've never been there, but I've heard, meaning typically when I was growing up, I read about the Mount of Olives. I was always thinking about this Mount Everest kind of a hill, right, which had a peak, and Jesus would have taken off from right on top, right, like a rocket ship. But that's the typical thought which comes into mind. But this is the Mount of Olives as of now. We do not know where exactly Jesus ascended to heaven. But it says in Luke, it says he was close to Bethany, close to where Mary, Martha and Lazarus was, right? So this Mount of Olives is where it all started. And it says it's about 808 meters above sea level. And there's a lot of things that's happening in this mount. And this exactly is where it all started, the strategy of God's plan for mankind, right? Jesus was with the disciples. He spent a lot of time training them, teaching them on what they need to do. And then there comes a point when he's leaving them, right? But he's also leaving them with a promise. In John chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I will tell you the truth." This is Jesus saying. He says, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So the truth was that Jesus had to leave this earth. He ascended. And then the Helper or the Comforter was to come down and be with the apostles. Well, that means that there was a period, right? There was, as we know, 40 days from the time he was resurrected, and 50th day is when you had the Holy Spirit come down, the Comforter come down. But that period of 10 days is what we're talking about, a period of 10 days. So they had to wait. Now, the best part in this whole story is the 10 days, they did not know about the 10 days. They did not know when the Comforter is going to come. Jesus promised them, yes. He said the Comforter is going to come down, but they did not know when the Comforter was going to come down. So that is this period when they had to wait. I'm sure everybody has this time in our lives when you had to wait, right, for something or the other in life. Recently, I took an examination. Right? After many, many years, I went through an examination related to risk and compliance and all of that stuff. The certification, it was a 2.5 hour examination. So sat through, did all of that. And then they told me once it's completed that the results will come in a month's time, right? So it's nervous because you're waiting, expecting to see what happened. Did I clear it? Did I not clear it? And the worst part is if you don't clear it, then you have to pay again and go through the whole 7 days of training and all of that again. It's just not a fun thing to do, right? At least at my age. So, you know, the 1 month of wait is what they told me I had to wait for in order to see the result of the exam. Not very pleasant. But 1 month is more anxiety and anxiousness, which is filling me, at least, waiting to see the result. So the same thing, the disciples are out there waiting, right, to see when the Comforter will come. There was a pastor, I heard about this on social media, and it was a pretty big news which was circulating, especially if you're on TikTok and all of that, right? I'm not on TikTok, but I heard somebody say this. There was one guy in South Africa, apparently his name was Joshua Malakela. I think I'm butchering his name, but Joshua Malakela. This dude apparently got onto social media and said that he just declared that the rapture is upon us, whether you're ready or not. He said, "I saw Jesus sitting on his throne and I could hear him very loud and clearly saying, 'I'm coming soon.'" That's what he said. And then he told that he's been working with the Lord for a few years now about his return. He's a very important guy, right? He's been working with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said September 23rd, 24th of 2025, Jesus is going to come back. And he already told him. So everybody was waiting. There was some stats that about 321,000 odd posts were created. People were sharing it on social media. There were a lot of people who quit their jobs expecting to be raptured, right? People who, meaning I saw some videos wherein kids said, "I didn't learn for my examination because I was thinking September 27th exam, nah, it's not going to happen anymore." So there are a lot of people like that who were ignoring things that they had to do because they were all waiting for the rapture. And then there was a hashtag called Rapture Talk, which was going around, circulating. It was a trending topic. September 23rd, 24th came and went. right? But the Lord didn't come. It's not that the Lord would tell anybody about this, because he's mentioned out in his word as well that nobody knows the time and hour of his arrival. What does this signify? This says, again, it's about the wait. And there are a lot of things that happens around the time when people are waiting for the promise, right? So this scene is on the about the apostles who are waiting out there, waiting for the promise of God to take place. And this brings us to verse 12 of this chapter. Chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 12. If you can turn with me to that chapter. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So this is how it starts. I know last week we covered it, so I'm going to borrow a couple of verses from the last weeks. Because the scenario that is built out here is that the promise of the Spirit is made to them. And what happens is they are returning back to Jerusalem, because that is what the Lord asked them to do. He had told them, return back to Jerusalem and wait there. So they are following what the Lord had asked them to do. So there are three aspects that I picked up from this portion, right? Three things that that the disciples or the apostles did. I read this quote. It says, in Craig Bruce said, you usually have to wait for that which is worth waiting for. Right? This is definitely worth waiting for. A comforter, promise by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw this, right, with their own eyes. They saw Jesus Christ walk with them on this earth. They saw whatever he went through. They saw his crucifixion, right? They saw all of this. And then we see he was ascended to heaven, and they bear witness to that as well, right? And when Jesus, then this happens, you would definitely trust this person who has promised you something, right? So this wait is going on, and what do they do during this wait, waiting for the promise of the Spirit? 3 points. One, first thing, they assemble. Right? We see in Jerusalem, it says that the disciples or the apostles assembled together. They were together. They, in an upper room, it says in verse 13, it says, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Now they were all assembled together. Who are the ones who are assembling here? Right, the 11 disciples of Jesus Christ. 11, because we know Judas Iscariot is no longer in the picture. 11 of them. Their names are mentioned here. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All of them are in a room. Who are these people? Matthew was a tax collector. Peter, James, and John, who were fishermen by trade. Simon, it says he was an activist who supported active rebellion in the region. All outcasts, all of those who do not generally assemble in a place, right? All of them who were not considered by society to be the ideal lot of people, they are the ones who are assembled together. And who are they with? They are also with Mary, the mother of Jesus. They are also with his brothers, it says. Right? And his brothers are the ones who did not, you know, who did not welcome him warmly earlier, as we know, before when Jesus was there. And so we see all of them are assembled together under a roof there, because they've given a promise of the Spirit. Now, how does this apply to us? We are waiting as well for the promise of the Son. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to come back. And we know once he came back, came here to suffer and bled and he died. But he's going to come back now in glory. As we were hearing last week, his appearance is not going to be feeble. His appearance is going to be with authority. And he's going to come back to receive his children. So what should we do while we wait? We have to make it productive. What do we do while we wait? It says we should assemble as well. We should assemble. Why should we assemble? We should assemble because each one of these points is the reason why we have to assemble. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, the writer says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and as much the more as you see the day approaching. Writer very clearly says why we have to assemble together. He says because we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because it is for exhortation, it is for comfort for each other. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 1 to 11, the whole portion there, but I'll pick one verse. In verse 11 it says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. One of the key reasons why we have to assemble together, right? Unity among the believers is exactly the example that the Lord wanted us to set in this world, right? There are many instances when we see this conflict and, you know, issues that happen in the body of Christ. But how do we react to those situations? And how do we make sure that we are able to reconcile or show love similar to what the Lord showed us or told us to follow and do is also important, right? So assembling, it also says you should not ignore or forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And many times I can tell you that I've fallen short of this as well, right? Because when we think about it, while it is blessed to assemble together, giving God the glory together as unified one body, many times we fail in this responsibility while we are waiting for the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important for us to assemble together, and that helps us to encourage each other, helps us to exhort, helps us to remember the Lord. And it also says in 1 Corinthians that it also proclaims the Lord's death till he comes. To exhort, to comfort, to edify, to encourage, and to remember, and to proclaim the Lord's death as well. Okay, so this is the first one. First one was to assemble. Now the disciples assembled there in the upper room, it says. And then what did they continue to do? In verse 14, it talks about the next one. It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. This is one of my favorite points. Prayer. While they were waiting for the promise of the Spirit, the second one, what they did? They prayed. They prayed. It says they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Multiple references that we see here talks about them being in one accord and spending time in prayer and supplications. We see that scattered across the book of Acts. Because what binds them together now? Jesus Christ. What's binding them together is the love of Christ. What is binding them together is the promise that has been given by God, that they will receive the Comforter. So that's binding them together. And we see that continues as we go across these multiple chapters of Acts. And like we know, who is in this upper room? The disciples, right? We have Peter, who's there. Peter has a history of several things that he's done. Right? We also know about Matthew, we also know about Simon. So all of them together, when they come under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they come under this banner, they are all united in one accord. The second one for us, as we are waiting for the promise of his Son, we should pray. We should pray. When should we pray? Always. I've spoken this a couple of times earlier as well. There are so many references in the scripture that talks about prayer. When we take it to the Lord in prayer, he's the one who answers our prayer, right? And it also says we have to pray without losing heart. We have to continue to pray without losing heart. Jesus, when he taught his disciples the need for prayer in Luke chapter 18, he says that, and he shares with them a parable. And then he says, Luke chapter 18 verse 1, it says that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Prayer is the one which keeps us excited, which keeps us motivated, because we know inside us there is an anxiety that is there, that we are waiting for the Lord to come back. But while we are waiting for the Lord to come back, prayer is the one which connects us with God. Prayer is the one which renews us and helps us understand that we should not lose heart. And it also says prayer is important to open doors for the Word of God. Now that's also mentioned when we read Colossians chapter 4 verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 verse 2, the verse is a little small here, but chapter 4 verse 2 to 4, it says, and this is Paul speaking. Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. How are we this morning praying? Are we praying that the doors might be opened for the word of God? So that the word of God might go out to the ends of the world, as we know that the disciples had a commitment. It was to Jerusalem, then to Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the world as well. That is the ultimate goal or mission that was given to them. And they could not do it by themselves, as we know. The strength was given by God, Spirit, which indwelled in them. And then we see portion that comes after chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit indwells in them. Then they are able to do that. We see Peter standing up and speaking, and 3,000 people turn to the Lord. We see many such instances wherein there is this zeal which appears in the hearts of the apostles, and everybody else who's carrying this word of God out there, because that passion that is coming to them is given by God. Stephen, when he is standing there and witnessing, we see what happens when he was able to articulate so very well with the people who are listening, and they didn't have anything much to say against it, which is why they took action and killed him. The same thing with every other believer at those days, as they scattered out to ends of the earth. What did they do? It says in Acts chapter 6, it says that they took the word to wherever they went. There was persecution, but when persecution happened, the word continued to spread, because the enemy tried to close the door, but it kept opening. It kept opening because there was this the strength that they had in God, and the strength was through prayer. And not only that, it also says that we continue to pray because it says to escape the cares of the world. Cares of the world. There's a lot of cares that we all have, right? We all day to day, we have a lot of things going on in our lives. It could be health related matters, it could be things related to, you know, financial requirements, it could be related to examinations, it could be so many things that happens around us, right? And each thing, each worry of this world keeps burdening us every time, because we are all concerned about what's going to happen, right? But the Lord very clearly says that should be all taken to the Lord in prayer. That's what he says. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In Luke chapter 21 also, when you get some time, you should read that. It also talks about Jesus saying that you have to pray so that we can escape from the cares of the world. He also says to stand before the Son of Man. It'll help us prepare to stand before the Son of Man. Now that's the second one. Now the third one, while we wait for the promise of the Spirit, they prepared. They prepared. This takes us to verse 15 onwards, and that's the portion that I'd like to read. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1 verse 15 onwards. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled. Let's pause right there. Who's speaking now? Peter, right? The one who denied Jesus three times, the one who would look for any excuse in order for him to leave. But this Peter, when he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that episode wherein Jesus called him and asked him to feed the lambs, right? He was a converted man. He was a man who heard the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard his master speak, and after that, what happened? There was a change of heart for him. You see, this Peter was called, Jesus said, you are the rock on which the church will be built. This Peter stands out there and starts off the first mission statement, right? First action that he had to take, and Peter stands out. Not that Peter was the leader of the group, but we see Peter always stood out there in order to represent, in order to make sure that he takes action on what is needed. He was the one who called Jesus the Messiah. If you remember in Matthew chapter 16, he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That is Peter. Peter was the one who preached at the Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved. Even after that, Peter was the one who was called by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it said he has to reach out to the Gentiles. Right? If you remember that episode wherein the sheet comes down with those unclean animals, and he sees and says, "No, Lord, I should not do that because they are unclean." The Lord says, "The one that the Lord has chosen is not unclean." Right? And Peter sets that as his mission, to go out to the Gentiles and start preaching about God. And that's Peter for you. But the same Peter was very aggressive at one point of time. He cut the ear of the servant when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who, like I said, denied the Lord. And he was also the one, after Jesus rose again, you know, he led a group of disciples to go fishing because they didn't know what else to do. So Peter said, "I go fishing." And then everybody else said, "Oh, we come with you, we'll come and fish." And that's where this great experience of Jesus coming there and, breaking bread with his disciples, in a sense, right? Having fish with his disciples. All that happened. And this is the Peter who's standing up to speak. And it says that Peter, while he stood up there, what is he doing? He's speaking from the scripture. He says, this scripture had to be fulfilled. This is the first instance that we see in the New Testament wherein Peter is starting to speak from the scripture. And he opens up his mouth and speaks from the scripture. Who did this before him? His master, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, every instance that Jesus was either tempted or he was speaking about parables, he was doing a lot of things. But while he did that, he was always quoting from the scripture. It says in Luke chapter 24 that Jesus did exactly that. It says in Luke chapter 24 verse 44 onwards, "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets in the Psalms concerning me." Verse 45 says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." The Lord opened up their hearts and minds to comprehend the scriptures, and which is why now we see Peter standing out there and speaking from the scriptures. And he starts off with the most important topic, right, at that point of time. There were 11 disciples. They wanted to make sure it was 12 because that was the number Jesus kept speaking about. So the first, they say, right, the point of order. The first one was to identify the 12th one because he is talking about Judas who fell from grace. He outlines the need to replace Judas. That's the first one, first action that he's taking. Verse 15 onwards. But let's read verse 16. "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." He sets the context that this is a requirement to fulfill Judas's replacement. And then verse 18 onwards, he speaks about details about what really happened with Judas. And he says, "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." He's talking about the intricate details about what happened to Judas, and we know this is written by Luke. Luke is a physician. Right? He's going into those details of what really would have happened with Judas. I was reading a portion which talked about why this may have happened with Judas. When he was hanging, if he was trying to hang himself on a tree, he would have fallen off it, and he would have, there would have been extensive damage with which the body would have rotten, and there would have been things that would have happened which the Jews considered unclean. Right, and so the field that he was found dead in is the field that is marked as, that they call the field of blood. And of course, that was also purchased with the money that he used to betray Jesus. So we see all those gory details about Judas is mentioned by Peter. And he's also saying in verse 19, we see it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So everybody in Jerusalem knew about what really happened, the judgment that was poured on Judas as well. So he's explaining about this, and he's telling the need to replace this very Judas. In verse 20, he says, let another take his office. He's speaking about what David spoke in those Psalms when he talked about replacing Judas. Psalm 69 verse 25, right? It's one of the quotes that he's doing. He's also speaking from Psalms 109 verse 8. Then when David says, let his days be few and let another take his office. There was a need for a replacement. And we see Peter's words here show wisdom that we did not see him use very often earlier, right? To this. He began by noting that Judas, interestingly, he says Judas didn't spoil God's plan. And he's saying Judas did not spoil God's plan because he says he fulfilled it so that this scripture might be fulfilled. This is something that we can see in wise and mature disciples, right? They're seeing, in spite of things, events happening, all this happens for good or for scripture to be fulfilled. This is notable reliance on God's word. So that's the first one that they did. The second one, verse 21 onwards, 21 and 22, it says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. That's point number one. Number two, first they had to replace Judas. Second, they're saying there was a set of instructions or requirements that they had to fulfill in order to fill that post. There are three things that he's mentioning there, right? First one, someone who has accompanied the apostles. And Peter's saying that that person or that individual should be someone who's accompanied the apostles. Second, he's saying he should have been along with them from the baptism of John, that is Jesus being baptized by John, to the day Jesus ascended. And the third, he's saying, someone who witnessed the resurrection. Why is that important? Why do you think it is important for that person to have witnessed the resurrection? They know about the Lord Jesus Christ, but why should they even have witnessed the resurrection? When you think about it, we know the background of what happened. Jesus Christ died, and as he was buried in the tomb, the authorities wanted to prove that the disciples stole his body, right? And they wanted to prove that he was dead. He's not the one who's alive, and all this is fables which is created by people, right? His disciples, they stole his body, and that's why the story ruminates. But that's not what happened, because we know when Jesus Christ rose again, he appeared before many people. And so that is important, that the one who's standing there and testifying or becoming the 12th apostle is able to say that I was there. I saw Jesus being resurrected. I saw him. And that is much more powerful than somebody who would have said, Jesus, yes, we have heard about his stories. No, this is the one who has been with him from the beginning. The one who saw the baptism of Jesus by the hands of John at that point of time. And then he's been witnessing throughout the period of time, Jesus doing his miracles and Jesus praying and all of that stuff. And finally, he saw that the person, that Jesus Christ died. And then he's also seen Jesus Christ resurrected. So it is important for the person who's going to be chosen to have seen or witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter is making it very, very important. The three characteristics or importance, three points that they have to accomplish in order to qualify to be an apostle. When we go for an interview, right, this generally happens. There is a job description which is given. The job description says you have to be good at this, you have to be good at this. It could also say optional to be this, right, to be a certified professional in something. But there are some standing descriptions which are mentioned in the job description, which has to be qualified. If you qualified the person, the candidate is fit for a position. So in this case, the apostle, they are choosing somebody who has to stand as the 12th man in this case, and they have to fulfill this obligation. That's the three of them. And so we see two names came up among many of them. That's in verse 23. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Two names came about. And those two names, we know that they would have definitely qualified this based on what Peter had had told them. And so they were the most qualified among the lot. And then what did they do? Then verse 24, they say, and they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who knows the heart of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." They chose two. And then out of the two, they had to choose one. And so now they are praying to the Lord, a short prayer which states on what exactly they're wanting the Lord to do, to show the direction that's needed for them to choose the one. Right? And then what does it say? In 26 it says, and they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. There are many instances in the Old Testament we see they cast lots, and this is the time when the Holy Spirit is not yet, the Comforter is not yet there, right? 10-day period. So they go back to the old tradition of choosing the disciple. That Jonah, we know Jonah, when he was on the boat, the same thing happened. They cast a lot and they found out he was the culprit, right? And they threw him off the boat. The same thing with Achan as well. When he sinned, they cast lots and they found out that he is the one who did it. Joshua used lots to divide the land of Canaan as well. So they went back to that period of time, or to that process, to choose the one that was to be the 12th disciple or the 12th apostle. And then finally the Lord fell on Matthias, and he is the one who was picked. The replacement was selected. And all this happened during the 10-day period that the apostles were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Now, how does this apply for us? The third one, we should prepare. How should we prepare? We should be prepared and be productive as well, like a wise and faithful servant. I say that because Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 to 51 talks about Jesus giving an example of who is the wise and faithful servant. He tells that the master made him ruler over his household. What should the servant do? The servant should be, servant should not say that my master is delaying, his coming is delaying, and it says he does all wicked things. So what happens? The master comes back and he takes action on the servant. But it's important to be productive. He says he does not know the appointed time, so he should be productive with what he does. While we prepare, what else are we preparing for? For the Lord's coming. Like the wise virgins. We read about the 10 virgins, right? Five of them who were, it says, wise, and five of them who were foolish. They were waiting for the bridegroom to come, and five of them were prepared for it. And when the bridegroom came, five had oil in their lamps. The other five did not have it, and they had to go looking for it, and they missed their opportunity. What else should we prepare for? We should prepare for putting our talents to work. We read about the servants with 10 talents, right? 10 talents, 5 talents, and 1 talent. It was given to them to put that to work. But we know the one with 1 talent did not do anything about it. He kept it because he thought the master is going to be cruel, and so he hid it and he brought it back to the master. He did not replicate, he did not build on the talent that was there with him. But we have an example there for each one of us. As we wait for the Son, for the promise to happen, we have to put our talents to work. Whatever be the talent that the Lord has given us, can we put that to work? These are the three important things that comes about in this 10-day period, right? While the apostles are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. There are a lot more, but I was just focusing on preparation for God's mission. This is a crucial time in their lives when they are expecting something to happen, And during that period of time, they are not sitting idle, they are not doing anything else. They are constantly praying, they are watching out, and they are also preparing for the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is almost the same with us as well. As we wait for us, a Redeemer, to be back to receive us, this question is with each one of us. Are you preparing? Are you preparing? It's not prepared, yes, for them, but for us we are preparing because we know the Lord will come anytime. Right? He's not given us a date and time, but we are still waiting for His arrival. But why we do that? We do not know if it's today, if it's tomorrow, if it's 10 years later. Whenever it is going to be, we're looking forward to that glorious hope to appear for us. And while we are waiting for Him, are we preparing? Are we getting ready for His coming? Are we making sure that we are in a position wherein when He comes, He'll call us, well done, good and faithful servant. We are waiting for that call and for our loving Savior to come back to receive us unto Himself. Let's pray. Father Lord, we thank You for Your promises and the way in which You have You've told us, Lord, that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. While the apostles and the disciples were waiting in the upper room, waiting for the promise, the Comforter to come, Lord, they were preparing, they were praying, and Lord, they were assembling. Help us, Lord, in this day and age when we are in this wicked and sinful world and when we see so many things happen around us. Help us to be focused on You, that we give You the importance in our life, Lord, that we continue to assemble, that we continue to pray, and we, Lord, continue to prepare for Your coming. We know that coming is very near. We do not know if it's today or tomorrow, but Lord, we know that You would come back to receive us. Lord, until that day, help us that we might be servants who are working for Your glory, for Your pleasure. And that, Lord, we prepare ourselves so that we come before You and You call us well done, good and faithful servant. Help us, Lord, that we might also be a witness for You in this world while we are here, that we might be able to proclaim the good news, that we might be able to take the gospel in our own ways, Lord, in whichever way possible, to our fellow workers, to our colleagues, to our friends, and everybody around us, and so that we could share this good news, this exciting news, with them as well, that they could see what You have prepared for them. Help us, Father. Fill us with Your thoughts and Your Spirit. Thank You for hearing our prayer. We give Thee all glory, honor, and praise in and through the matchless name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.